Well, let me say good morning to you yet again and ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 and following. If you are a visitor here, you wouldn't know, and if you're a member, you might forget that we've been doing the life of Christ slowly, but we stepped away from it for some months to do some topical studies of contemporary significance, and now we return to the life of Christ, which will make the focus of our study this year. We're in Matthew 12 because we finished Matthew 11 last time, and I ask you to listen to God's word as I read it to you. Hear God's word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you heard what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day, and yet are innocent? I tell you, one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And so he stretched out his hand, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Pray with me for a moment. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to understand all that you're saying to us about you, our Lord, our teacher, Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. Perhaps you will agree with me that small laws can be useful things. When children reach a certain age, around the age of 16, they get a thing called a driver's license, which vastly improves their potential to have a social life with their friends. However, when a child at the age of 16 gets a driver's license, there is a conversation with the parents about a thing called a curfew. Parents say, "Let us propose that we have you home by 8 o'clock on weekdays and 9 p.m. on weekends." And the child says, "Well, Dad, that's an interesting idea. How about midnight on weekdays and 2:30 a.m. on weekends?" And then some negotiations proceed, and eventually, mom and dad and son or daughter agree. We'll be home at a certain time, and it makes life easier. A little law like a curfew helps everybody know when people will get home and helps everybody relax. However, a little law can become a problem if it is adhered to slavishly, shall we say. Little laws can do harm if they become absolutes. So, for example, if a group of friends are out together and one has a flat tire, the others who are with the person who got the flat tire would rightly stay with their friend and maybe drive them home, even if they technically end up breaking the curfew, because a curfew is a little law. And the big law is love your neighbors yourself and honor others above yourself. And so we let the little law, curfew, yield to take care of the big law that we should love one another. In today's passage, we have something vaguely like that going on. There is a little law, a law concocted by the Pharisees, a law that says, "You must not do all these various things on the Sabbath day." And it bumps into a big law, the law that says we should show kindness and mercy and love our neighbors on the Sabbath day. In the conflict, we learn some important things. We learn that Jesus is the merciful Lord of the Sabbath day. We learn that He is the master of all, that He is merciful, that He is the one who shows us how to live lives of mercy. And I'm going to ask that our ushers, before they all leave, just close those back doors so we don't have to listen to cars going by the whole service. Thank you so much. Well, the passage begins with three words: at that time. The words "at that time" teach us to refer to a time in the life of Christ in His ministry. The time, the season, is one of unrest. The time is one of dis-ease. Jesus has been teaching and performing miracles and working among the people for some time now, and the response is getting worse. He is loving everybody. He'll eat a meal. He'll share time with anybody. And instead of rejoicing that He's kind to all, people are accusing Him. The reason why He'll associate with everybody is because He loves to go to feasts. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And they are tired of His miracles, we might say. They're accustomed to them, at least. They don't move them to faith. They don't move them to repentance. Jesus comments. He says, this is happening because God has hidden His truth from those who are wise in their own eyes, those who are learned, and revealed Himself to little children. The Pharisees had a lot of laws. They had laws that seem bizarre to us today, that seem misguided, maybe to almost everybody. One of their laws said that men and women shouldn't talk together very much. Even a man shouldn't talk to his own wife too much, they said. They said you shouldn't eat a meal with somebody unless you know their ethical background. And they said, acts of kindness on the Sabbath are suspect. Don't serve too much. Don't help people too much on the Sabbath day. When the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say to Him, you're doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath day. This is not a mild, minor correction. This is a major accusation. They believe they have found Jesus and His disciples guilty, red-handed, of a major sin. And Jesus has to answer them. He tells them what the Sabbath is really for. It's for mercy. It's for kindness and for love. Jesus tells them that the law, particularly their laws, but even the law of God, is not an end in itself. All the laws of God point us toward a few great principles, that we should love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. And any smaller law that we come up with that conflicts with love of God and love of neighbor has to be wrong. If you interpret the law in such a way that it leads you away from love of God and away from service to your neighbor, you've got it wrong, Jesus says. We should do good to each other on the Sabbath day. Well, let's look at the details of the story a little bit. The Pharisees come up to Jesus and they say in verse 2, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now, if we're just reading the Bible for the first time, we might think that the problem is that the disciples are taking heads of grain from neighboring fields, and that's theft. We might think that, but if we thought it, we would be wrong. Because in Israel, they didn't have, you know, McDonald's and Burger King and Subway. And so if you were traveling from point A to point B, there just weren't many places to get food. And if you became hungry, the law of Israel, the law of love to a neighbor, said that in a land where so very many people are farmers, if you're hungry and you're walking down an earthen path and there are some fruit trees with some fruit hanging over the road, or there are some stalks of grain just right there by the road, you can just walk up to the edge, not with a sickle, not with a scythe, not with a bushel, but just, you know, you're hungry and you can take a fig, or you can take an apple, or you can take some heads of grain. The law of God said that. That's not the problem. The law of God encourage solidarity in Israel. And taking each other's food in time of need is a sign of that solidarity. The objection they had was that Jesus' disciples were laboring on the Sabbath. As they saw it, to pluck the heads of grain is to reap. And to rub the grain so that the husks come off is to thresh. And if you blew on the grains in your hand so that the chaff fell away, that would also be winnowing. So they've broken three laws: reaping, threshing, and winnowing. Furthermore, the law, as they understood it, said one of the great crimes you can commit on the Sabbath day is to reap. And beyond that, in the minds of the Pharisees, there were three marks of Jewish identity. One was adhering to the food laws of an Israelite, one was circumcision, and the third was no labor on the Sabbath day. In the Pharisees' mind, Jesus and his disciples have done something very, very wrong. Now, Jesus teaches us doctrine and ethics, but it's also worthwhile to pause sometimes and to watch his methods, because they can be almost as instructive as his message. And so I want to commend Jesus' method to you. When he is charged by his adversaries, who are very hostile toward him, they want to kill him at the end. When he is charged, he doesn't come up with a counter-accusation or get angry or charge them back. He asks questions. I commend that to you. When you're accused, don't accuse back. Ask a few questions. Draw people out if you can. The question he asks is, haven't you read the scriptures? Now, he's not inquiring after the literacy of the Pharisees. They can read. Nor is he asking, have you stopped reading the Bible? What he means is, haven't you pondered the scriptures? Because if you read the scriptures rightly, you would know the answer to your question, or you would know your charges are wrong. It is important to meditate on God's word. There are probably some people in this church who take the vow that many people do every year, I'll read through the Bible this year. And if you do, it's basically three chapters on weekdays and five on weekends, and you make the vow and you're going to follow the plan, and you find on July 17th that you are 374 chapters behind. And so you set yourself on some weekend the task of reading Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel and Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Job, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. You figure you can stop at Micah. Now, if you read all that in one day, I just want to tell you, you might miss a few things. You might not take it all in. You've read, but you haven't really read. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. They're reading, but they're not meditating aright. He says, if you were meditating aright, you'd remember the story of David. David, you know, was God's anointed. Around the age of 20, became king around the age of 30. So for 10 years, he was anointed but not yet king. And for most of that time, or much of that time, he was in the court of Saul, the current king, who treasured him as a musician, soothed his troubled heart, and as a warrior who fought well in the king's battles. But as time went by, Saul became envious and suspicious of David and of the blessing God gave him. And so tried to kill him once and twice, and then suddenly became totally clear that Saul was bent on destroying David. And so he fled for his life without weapons, without provisions, and he ran to a small town called Nob, where God's people, God's priests, were. It was a logical thing to do when in time of need, to go to God's people, to go to those who love your Lord, and to turn to them and ask for help, to ask them to help bear the burden that they face. And the priests were willing to help, to give refuge, to give guidance. David said, I also need food. And they said, now we have a problem. The problem is that they had some bread called shoe bread. And they would take, according to the law, 12 loaves of bread baked from grain that the people of Israel brought as a gift to God and to his servants. And they would present that to God, and the bread would sit there for one day. And after that day, after it being shown to God for a day, the bread would be taken back and eaten by the priests. The law said that only the priests could eat the bread. And they said to David, "You're hungry, but the only bread we have is this shoe bread, which you aren't allowed to eat." And then, of course, they had to face a decision. They're servants of God, and David is a servant of God, and he's the anointed of God. And so it seemed that this bread, which is given to God for his servants, could be eaten by David. And yet, technically, the details of the law say no. And so they had a decision, and they decided to give David the bread. It was technically illegal, but it was right, because the priests understood that the law is designed to help people love God and serve God and to love our neighbor as ourself. And any time you interpret the law in a way that would take people away from worship and away from service and would keep people from loving each other, as God defines love, then that interpretation must be wrong. I want to say it again. If you're reading the Bible someday and you don't know what something means, here's a good basic principle. If your interpretation leads you away from love of God and away from love of your neighbor, then it's wrong. And if it helps you know God and His work and love people around you better, then there's a good chance that your interpretation is at least on the right track. So, Jesus says to the Pharisees, service to God outweighs Sabbath regulations. Now, when Jesus says this, of course, he's saying the king's men, David's men, have a right to eat. And when he cites David, he's implying, I too am the king's man. And I too and my disciples also have a right to eat. You should see this, he says. He gives another illustration, and this one is of priests laboring on the Sabbath. Again, Jesus asks the question, haven't you read how the priests in the temple, verse 5 says, profane or desecrate the Sabbath, and yet they are guiltless? How do they do that? Well, because priests work on the Sabbath. They teach, and that can be work. They would counsel people in time of need. That can be work. And of course, they slaughtered animals. They killed them. They hauled them over to altars and prepared them and burned them and all the rest. And that's definitely work. They're working hard. If you counted the calories expended, they're burning a lot of energy. And Jesus says, technically, they're working on the Sabbath day, but the law knows priorities. They're working in the service of God on the Sabbath day. Therefore, they are not sinning. Now, these are the lessons. Human need, David's need, and the need of Jesus' disciples, supersedes lesser regulations. And worship and service to God also supersedes lesser regulations. Jesus asks a question. Don't you know that one greater than the temple is here? If the priest can serve in the temple because the temple represents the presence of God, Jesus says one greater than the temple is here. What could that be? What could be greater than the temple? The temple is the visible representation of God on earth. Only one thing could be greater. And that is not a representation of God on earth, but the very presence of God on earth. Therefore, Jesus says, it is right for my disciples to work, to serve one greater than David, to serve one greater than the temple. It is all a part of the worship of God. That's why they eat, Jesus says. Let's just summarize for a moment. The Sabbath day has its purposes. It is for worship of God. It is for rest from our regular labor. It is a day when we don't work all the time because God is working for us and we can rest in Him. It's also a day to do good to others, to do mercy, to do good on the Sabbath day is something that God blesses. We could say this, after we worship on the Sabbath day, we should rest and we should also laugh and we should play because Spending time in God's presence, knowing all that He does for us, should make us joyful, so we should laugh and we should play. They're activities of abundance. And we should also serve others on the Sabbath day. So Jesus says. Now I know that's not the way we do it in our culture. If you polled 1,000 people in America and asked them, what is Sunday for? They would say, some religious people would say, it's the day you go to church. And other people would say, it's a really good day to sleep in and read the newspaper. And others would say, it's a wonderful day to get a cup of coffee or brunch with some friends. And some people would say it's a good day to go to the mall early. It's very quiet at the mall on Sunday mornings. I'm getting some guilty looks here. Anyway, these are the uses. Oh, and of course, if you're a young athlete, Sunday is championship day because all the earlier rounds are on Friday and Saturday, and Sunday morning is the big day. Jesus says the Sabbath day is for worship and it is for mercy. It is a day to relax, to rejoice, to laugh. It's also a day to wipe the tears away from other people's eyes. So Jesus says, do good, do mercy on the Sabbath day. In this way, he challenges the Pharisees. He says to them, don't you see? Can't you see that this is right? Now, the Pharisees didn't really have any official jurisdiction over the life of Israel. They weren't officers in anybody's court. They were self-appointed guardians of the truth. And Jesus says, you know, relax. Maybe you don't have the role that you think you have. And all of this, again, I want to commend to you Jesus' method. Jesus defends himself without being argumentative. The Bible says that the Lord's servants must never quarrel. Instead, we must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. The Bible says that foolish people enter into pointless strife. The Bible says any fool can quarrel. But a godly man, a godly woman, knows how to put away strife. Jesus never quarreled, but he did defend his integrity. If I were a football referee and were accused of missing a call, and somebody said to me, you're blind. You know, I could laugh it off. I could say, well, let's go to the optometrist and he'll hold up a big, you know, red ball and a yellow ball and we'll see if I'm blind or not. But if someone says to me, you're a cheater, that's a different matter. Because we're obligated to defend our integrity. The Bible says don't quarrel, but the Bible also says a good name is a precious thing, more valuable than gold. And so Jesus defends his integrity as God's servant. But he doesn't just defend his integrity. He also declares who he is. When he says, I'm like, what I'm doing, what my disciples are doing is like what this priest do in the temple. He's saying, I am like the temple, the presence of God. When he says, what we're doing here is like what David and his men did, he is saying, they are serving me. I am the son of the king. I am the king. Jesus adds, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He means that he knows the proper way to observe the day. He knows the rules. He knows that the Sabbath day is a day for mercy and commends it to us. There is a second scene in this passage. In the second scene, Jesus comes into a synagogue that happens to have a man who has a withered hand. Now, the rules that the Pharisees had forbade all manner of things on the Sabbath day. It told people that they could walk 1,100 paces, but no more. 1,098, you're a good man. 1,106, you're an evil woman. That's what their law said. They said it was illegal to spit on the ground on the Sabbath day. Because if you spit on the ground and you hit some soft soil, it might make an indentation, in which case you would be plowing on the Sabbath day. And if there were a seed there, you would be also planting. And if the spittle made it grow, you would also be watering. So don't expectorate on the ground. And they had another rule that said, one must not heal people on the Sabbath day if you're a physician, unless they're in danger of death. Now here's a man with a withered hand. So far as we know, he's had it for a long time. He didn't die of a withered hand before, so he's not going to die this day. Therefore, the Pharisees' law says you must not heal this man on the Sabbath day. But remember, Jesus says we should love our neighbor and show mercy on the Sabbath day. So we know what he's going to do. We know he's going to see the man with the withered hand, and he's going to have compassion, and he's going to heal him. The Pharisees know this too. And verse 10 says, they question him, is it lawful to do good, to heal on the Sabbath day? Jesus, again, instead of being hostile or argumentative, answers with a question. I commend that to you too. He answers their implicit charge by asking them, hey, what would you do? If you had a sheep, you're a shepherd, and your sheep fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, would you pull it out or not? Wouldn't you pull it out? The answer is, of course you would. Who wouldn't pull their sheep out of a pit on the Sabbath day? It might die. Compassion to the sheep even tells you you should help this helpless animal. But if you would help a sheep, which is worth far less than a man or a woman, then surely you should help a man. Surely I should help this man on the Sabbath day. Surely it is lawful, it is right to do what is good, to help people, to show mercy on the Sabbath day. And so he tells the man to stretch out his hand. And I love the absence of detail. It doesn't tell us anything about the man's faith, about what he said, about what Jesus said. Did Jesus touch his hand? Did he touch his hand onto a hand with spit, which they sometimes did? Did he pray a prayer to lift his eyes to heaven? We don't know any of those things. We just know this much. The man put out his hand, and by the time it was out, it was healed. And it was whole. Because Jesus loved the man, he healed him. It is good to heal, to do what is loving and merciful on the Sabbath day. Not that we have to work all day, but it's good to help a friend in need, to call someone who's lonely, to bring a meal to someone who maybe doesn't have many good meals. Jesus blesses this. It is the beginning of a new year, and many of us, I think wisely, look back at the end of a year, at what happened, and look forward to what may happen in the new year. Perhaps you looked back and you asked questions like, what was the most memorable event of 2004? What was the most enjoyable trip? What was the biggest change that occurred in the last year? And how did we handle it? And as the year to come stands before us, we say, where will we go? What will be the big event of this year? We wonder. Can I ask you to do something else as you review and preview? Would you review where you showed mercy in 2004 and where you will show mercy in 2005? Will you make that a part of your review and your preview? See, I believe that we're often committed to mercy and kindness in some abstract sense. The tsunami that hit about 10 days ago by now and caused such destruction in Asia can illustrate this. We feel compassion and sorrow for the people who are devastated, don't we? We look at the pictures, we feel sad at the loss. People are already poor in many cases and now much poorer. We grieve over the sight of little children and orphans now, some of them, of parents who've lost their little ones. It moves us, and you know, it should, but there's not a whole lot we can do about the tsunami, is there? I mean, the main problems are not lack of food or money. The main problem is logistics, just kind of getting the trucks and the boats and the helicopters in there where there's no infrastructure. Now, maybe we should do something. Maybe some of you want to give money, and if you do, you know, we can help you get money to organizations that are Christian organizations for relief for those who are struggling. We can do that. But it's possible to be more interested in showing mercy or having feelings of mercy to somebody far away than in helping somebody right here. Because you see on TV, the pictures of the little children just show them looking sad and sweet. And we don't know that really a lot of those kids are probably disobedient, spoiled, and obnoxious. Aren't they? But here's this needy person right with us, right beside us, and we do know they're obnoxious, and so we don't want to help them because we don't feel like it. Our feelings mislead us. I'll give you another one. Many of you heard that Jerry Orbach died this week. Jerry Orbach is Lenny, the hard-boiled, seen-it-all, cynical, wise, talented detective on Law and Order. He was on it for 12 years. Many of you know Lenny and love his wisecracks. Lenny died. And then, of course, the word comes out about Lenny's career. He was a song and dance man on Broadway. He was a leading man. He sang, you know, the great songs in the 60s, and then he had a career as a character actor in the movies. And my personal favorite, which I knew but I'd forgotten, was that he was Lumiere, you know, the singing French candlestick in Beauty and the Beast. It's just so cool to think that, you know, a singing candlestick is also a hard-bitten detective. And it, you know, he was respected by his peers. He always knew his lines and everybody else's lines too. And it just made me sad. But what do you do with that? You write a letter to his family and say, you know, just sorry to hear Jerry died. Remember the time that he was a singing candlestick? That was cool. And it's sentimentality. What Jesus asks is not that we be sentimentally kind, but that we actually do kindness, that we show mercy, that we show love to the neighbor who is right there in front of us. The question is, are we going to walk as Jesus walked? He saw the man in need right there. He knew it would cost him hostility, at least. And he acted. He just acted to help that man that day right there. And he showed the mercy of God. In fact, the whole passage points us to mercy. The whole passage also points us to Christ. Not simply, this passage doesn't simply say, go and do kindness. It says, go and behold Christ. The question is, haven't you read to the Pharisees? And the question stands to us, have you read, have you seen, have you understood? But this passage shows that Jesus has the right to technically break the law because he is the King, the Son, one greater than David. And all that is done in service of him is right. He is greater than the temple. That's why he can work on the Sabbath day, because he's not a representation of God. He is God. He is God on earth. We see the power and the mercy of Christ in this passage. We see it before the Pharisees in a time of conflict, but we also see it for this man, this crippled man. And even if none of us here has a wound to his or her hand, we also know that we are at least somewhat like this man. In some way, we've all been wounded, we've all been crippled, we're all broken, and we're all in need of the mercy and the love, the healing touch of Christ, which he offers to us as surely as he offered it to that man so long ago. And so as this year begins, I hold up two great principles from our passage. The worship of Christ, the merciful one, and the kindness of Christ, who has shown us such love and kindness and mercy. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would enable us to serve you well, to know you, to see you this year. May we have lives bent on reading well and understanding who you are, and showing Christ-like love to those around us. So we pray through Christ. Amen.